Next week will be our last sermon in the series of Proverbs. We've been looking at Proverbs for a little while now. If you recall, we looked at what's called the introduction to Proverbs, the first nine chapters in a few different sermons. And then after that, we get to a new section of Proverbs where there are the actual Proverbs. In those Proverbs more or less come to us in sort of random fashion. And so what we've been doing is organizing them into the different topics that those Proverbs address and deal with. And so today, the topic we're going to look at is God's wisdom for our well-being. And as we see in the Proverbs, we see that God wants us to have well-being in life. And that well-being is a sort of a holistic kind of thing. We are complex creatures with many different aspects of our experience as humans. And so God wants us to have well-being in all those different elements of who we are as humans. And so the first thing we see in Proverbs is that God wants us to have external well-being. This is sort of just bodily well-being and health and life and long life in life. Often in the Proverbs, we're not going to read all the Proverbs related to this because there are a lot of them, but wisdom and godliness are associated with or promised the benefit and associated with the benefit and reward of long life and health. And as I've said many times in the book of Proverbs, that those kinds of proverbs are not meant to be taken as absolute promises or guarantees. And that's sort of a categorized mistake to make that we can make when we approach the Proverbs. But what those Proverbs are doing is that, in many ways in life, what those Proverbs are telling us, if you live according to God's wisdom in life, you will, that will spare you from bad things that can happen in life. That would shorten your life. And all the way back in chapter 1, we saw the warning to the son to not hang out with the crowd of bloodthirsty criminals because they might promise that you'll share in their reward, but they might turn on you and take your life. And so the idea is that walking along God's path of wisdom and avoiding the path of foolishness and sinfulness spares us from a life cut short prematurely because of where that foolish and sinful behavior can lead. But we know this isn't an absolute promise or guarantee, right? We know both from Scripture and from experience and from Proverbs itself that bad things aren't guaranteed for the foolish and sinful in life, and neither are they unique to the foolish and sinful life, but they are common to all people. Some foolish people live long, happy, healthy lives. Some foolish behaviors don't bring the disaster we might expect to come on those who engage in them. In fact, sometimes it brings disaster on others while leaving the foolish, sinful person unscathed in that. And some, on the other hand, some wise people live short lives that are interrupted prematurely by death. That isn't brought on by their own foolish or sinful behavior. Or wise, righteous people live lives that are characterized by suffering and disaster that likewise is undeserved in the sense that it's not brought upon by some choice, foolish or sinful choice they made. But the purpose of these Proverbs then isn't to promise that if you live in a wise way, you will live a long, healthy life. But it's to say that apart from these other considerations, the Proverbs are trying to encourage wise living because, generally speaking, it wants to motivate us to live wisely by reminding us that, generally speaking, wise living leads to well-being in life. And we saw this early on in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years. They will bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. God wants us to live wisely. And generally speaking, at least on its own terms, isolated from the many variables of life in a fallen world, wise living leads to our well-being. But the Proverbs don't fail to make room for the many exceptions that we have as we live in a fallen world. They don't fail to recognize the category of those who lack well-being, not because of foolishness in their lives, but even despite the presence of wisdom and godliness in their lives. The Proverbs don't fail to recognize that even the righteous face storms of life, suffering in life. Proverbs 10:25, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Proverbs 24:16, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. And so in these Proverbs, you see in 10:25 that the righteous isn't exempt from experiencing a storm passing through life. And in Proverbs 24:16, that even the righteous fall seven times, it said. So of course, Proverbs recognizes the universality of disaster and suffering in life. Those things aren't respecters of persons. They just come. They just enter in. They just pass through. But they are though they are universally and indiscriminately experienced in many ways, they aren't equally responded to. And that's what those Proverbs there are getting at. And that's what makes a lot of the difference. Because when the storm has swept by, it says, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. You see, no amount of personal righteousness can prevent disaster or suffering from intruding, uninvited, unwelcome into your life. But it makes all the difference for how you respond to that when it comes. Righteousness, wisdom, those things enable us. These Proverbs describe the righteous who are knocked down seven times as rising again. And it describes the righteous who, even though they experience this storm entering in, passing it through their life, they're enabled to stand firm and endure in that suffering. Wisdom gives people roots and inner strength that enables them to weather the storms of life, to not lose hope in the midst of them, because the righteous have an eternal hope that never fades. We have that because of our faith in Christ, and that lasts beyond this life. And so we know that whatever happens in this life, even the worst disaster cannot take away that hope. The Proverbs talk about God's desire for our external well-being, as we've looked at, but what we're going to look at the rest of our time is what the Proverbs say about our internal well-being. You know, often we think of storms of life as being on the outside of us, but sometimes they exist on the inside of us. And God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs addresses not just our external bodily or physical well-being, but our inner life, the spiritual and psychological and emotional aspects of our human experience. We'll read these Proverbs as we go through, but I think these Proverbs address what we would call nowadays, although they address it in maybe different language, what we would call nowadays mental and emotional health and well-being. And it addresses, in addressing these things, it shows that God is concerned about those categories of human experience, and that God desires us to experience well-being in those areas. And so I think it's important to cover something like this, even though it's not one of the more major categories in Proverbs as some of the other ones we've looked at, but I think it's certainly there. And it's important, I think, to cover something like this, because I think often Christians view categories like this with suspicion and skepticism. And maybe that's true, generally speaking. I can't really prove that, I guess, but I know that it's true in my own experience. I know that I once viewed categories like that with suspicion and skepticism. I once thought that poor mental health or poor emotional health were not just possibly spiritual problems or in part spiritual problems, but they were exclusively and necessarily spiritual problems. And so their solution required nothing beyond the spiritual solution of having more faith or personal repentance or a simple choice to think and choose differently in life. And though I would at that time have rejected the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, I failed to see that that perspective I held is that. You see? Because I would have seen nothing wrong with going to the doctor to treat bodily illness. In fact, I would have viewed medicine as a gift of God's common grace available to all. But inconsistently, though, I would have seen something wrong with going to the doctor to treat mental health. But that fails to remember the obvious fact that the mind is part of the body, first of all. And in a fallen world, just as sometimes our bodies don't work right, so sometimes in a fallen world, our minds or our emotions or a psychological element of our personality or however else we want to label that, sometimes that doesn't work right either. And thankfully, God has not only given his special grace to us in Christ, but he's given the gift of common grace to help us here as well. Proverbs, because the reality is that our inner life is deeply complex, and often we can't navigate it on our own without help, without making use of some of those common grace means that God has provided for us. Our inner life is deeply complex. Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws them out. This proverb is simply recognizing the complexity of the inner life of a human person. And so the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. It's hard to swim down there and see what's really going on, right? And so, of course, first, this is discouragement from judging the motives and inner life of another person with too much certainty or harshness, but also it's a recognition that we don't always understand our own motives. We don't understand always what's going on in our own hearts. We don't always understand with great clarity the inner workings of the processes of thinking and feeling that with as much clarity as we need or want in life. And so the proverb recognizes that complexity, but it goes a step beyond that. It makes a provision for that. It says, but one who has insight draws them out. Now, this isn't explicitly talking about a counselor or a therapist, but that's essentially what that proverb is describing, right? It's making a provision for the complexity and mystery of the inner life that we can't often see with clarity by saying that there is someone of insight who can draw out what is hidden in those depths into more plain and clear sight. That's what a counselor does. And as I said, of course, the proverb isn't talking explicitly about counseling in the modern clinical professional context, nor is it limiting it what it's talking about to that. But that's a good application of what this proverb is saying. This doesn't mean that everyone needs to see a counselor in that modern clinical professional context. But I think this proverb legitimizes that when it's necessary. Many counselors do just that, draw out the deep waters and complexity of someone's inner life with great skill and effectiveness that can provide great help to somebody who's struggling through that complexity. And so while not everyone needs to go see a counselor, Christians who do shouldn't feel shame or stigma about it if they conclude that they need that. Because many things in life can add to and affect that complex inner life. And so that makes figuring out all the more complex if it can have multiple things affecting it in many different ways. And so we're going to look at the remainder of the time what the Proverbs talk about that can affect our inner person. Some of these we've already looked at under other categories, but we're going to just review them here and see what they bring to bear on this category. So there are a number of different things that the Proverbs talk about that can affect our well-being, particularly in terms of our inner life. One of the things we see in Proverbs is that the sinful actions of others can diminish our well-being. We've seen some of these in the past. Proverbs 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 15:30, light in a messenger's eyes bring joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. And as I said, we saw some of these proverbs earlier in our series, that the sinful words of others can bring harm to us. And particularly here, what we see is that in 15:4, a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. It can harm our inner well-being. And on the other side of that, what we see in these proverbs is that kind, gracious words, the good news of hope, that can that those things can have a healing, strengthening effect in someone's inner life. It talks about them giving healing to the bones and health to the bones. And you know, we're going to talk about what these proverbs that talk about depression in a minute. And I just want to say that these proverbs don't mean, when it talks about gracious words or a honeycomb healing to the bones, they don't mean that you can always simply talk someone out of their depression. But what it means is that sometimes it can help. Words of grace and kindness and encouragement can have a strengthening effect by giving someone some hope when they've lost sight of it. When they can help someone who feels lost and submerged in the darkness to believe and remember and see again that there is light at the end of the tunnel. The actions and words of others can affect our inner well-being. Proverbs 12:4, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. And we looked at this proverb already on the topic of marriage, and I'm only going to repeat from that what I said earlier, that I think is important to remember, that this and the proverbs like it are not saying that marriage problems are always wife problems, even though the proverb in the context is addressing the specific audience of young men. In the way we would apply that, then, it would apply equally to men and women, wives and husbands. But all to say here is that what this is describing is an unhealthy relationship that can have a detrimental effect on one's well-being. And we see that not limited to the sphere of marriage. We see that in all kinds of relationships in life. There are dysfunctional relationships. There are manipulative relationships. There are exploitative relationships. There are oppressive relationships. And what this proverb describes is the effect of that on someone's inner well-being as being rot to the bones. These kinds of things can rot the bones of our lives. And our bones, right, this is a metaphor, right? Our bones are what give us strength and stability in our bodies. And what this is saying is that these kinds of relationships can rot away the strength and stability that we ought to and otherwise could have in life. And relationships ought to contribute to our inner strength and stability, right? But this proverb is recognizing that sometimes relationships that ought to do that, in fact, have the opposite effect. The sinful actions of others can diminish our well-being, affect our well-being. The sinful attitudes of our own can diminish our well-being. Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Here, envy is contrasted to a heart of peace that gives life to the body. Who out there doesn't want a heart at peace? I think a lot of people in our world today would give quite a lot to have a heart at peace. And what this proverb is saying is that sinful attitudes that we have can rob us of our well-being. And in place of a heart of peace in this proverb is, again, rotting bones. Because a sinful attitude, and that comes about because of a sinful attitude that robs that peace that we otherwise could have in life. And in this proverb, the specific sinful attitude is envy. And I don't think it's too hard to imagine how envy can rob us of peace. Envy involves the resentment at someone, at what someone else has because they have it and I don't. And it incorporates into that the discontentment at the things that I do have that I could find joy and peace in. And I remember reading an article somewhere, you know, about how social media sometimes has the effect of making people depressed. And the reason for that was envy. Essentially, social media, of course, isn't real life, even though, you know, real life posts now are a thing, I think. Even with the rare moment that someone else's life looks as difficult as your life currently feels, for the most part, social media is everyone else's post and postured life, the highlights of life, the highlight reels. And we often look at that and assume it's real life, and then that invites comparison to my real life that doesn't match that. That isn't nearly as picture perfect and post worthy as what I see. And that comparison then leads resentment towards another situation and discontentment towards my own situation. Envy. Sinful attitudes in life can diminish our well-being. and you see, instead, though, that the gospel can give us a heart of peace. The gospel can give us a heart of peace that instead of resents others for the blessings in their life, that can rejoice with others for the blessings in their life. And instead of is discontent with the life God has given me, can find through Christ the strength to be content in any situation with the life that God has given us and the knowledge that God is with us through and in whatever disappointments or challenges or frustrations that we might have in life. Sinful attitudes we have can diminish our well-being. The stresses of life can diminish our well-being. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And we talked about anxiety briefly when we looked at Proverbs about our future. Anxiety essentially is connected to a fear of the future, a lack of certainty about the future, a lack of hope about the future. And so depression then is often connected to those fears or uncertainties or lacks of hope. And again, words that give in this proverb, it says a kind word cheers up. This is talking about words that give kindness and encouragement and strength that can help someone gain perspective in the midst of those fears or uncertainties or lack of hope. And of course, that doesn't always make the feelings of anxiety go away right away. But it can relieve some of that weighing down of the heart that the Proverbs describes anxiety as causing. It can relieve some of that weight off the heart that is so weighed down and enable it then in that relief to be lifted up enough to start to gasp for breath. The stresses of life can diminish well-being. Loneliness can diminish our well-being. Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart may ache and rejoicing may end in grief. This proverb is describing the loneliness that comes with what goes on in our inner life. The proverb warns us that we can't know with certainty how someone else really feels on the inside because of how they appear on the outside. Sometimes this proverb is describing how we might mask a grieving heart with a smiling face. And so it's a reminder to us that the people around us may be carrying a heavy weight and burden that we're not aware of and that we can't tell from simply the appearances of things. And it wants us to be sensitive to that. But it's also a recognition of the loneliness that comes with those burdens that we carry in life. And that we ought to, that we need to let people in to those at times. But it's very hard to do that. Proverbs 14:10, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Again, this is saying, describing the loneliness that comes when it comes to our inner life, when it comes to what's going on below the surface in our minds and hearts. And this proverb warns of the isolating effect of that, and that we in our, and how we can isolate others by our insensitivity to those things. That we in our insensitivity to the uniqueness of each person's internal struggle can increase the sense of isolation that someone else might feel. If we forget what this proverb says, that each heart knows its own bitterness, no one else can share in its joy, then we might be tempted to say one of those things that we really shouldn't say when someone's really suffering. I know exactly how you feel, or I know exactly what you're going through. That's often well-intentioned. It's often said out of a desire to connect to somebody in their sadness and reassure them in it. But often what it actually does is it too quickly or too totally views someone else's unique experience through the lens of my own experience. And in the attempt to make someone feel understood, it can backfire. It can confirm to them that no one really does get it. And it can make them feel like no one cares about them in that. But just because someone else doesn't get it exactly, just because your suffering or sadness is very unique to you, and no one can rightly say to you, I know exactly how you feel, or I know exactly what you're going through, that doesn't mean that other people can't help us. It doesn't mean that other people don't care about us in that. But there is someone who does know exactly how we feel. Our Lord Jesus experienced the full range of human suffering, and he is called our great high priest who can sympathize with us in our weakness when we pour out and open up our soul to him. There's another thing that we can say to someone in suffering or sadness that's also well-intentioned, but again, the other thing, the effect is often more than not, and it increases someone's sense of isolation and loneliness, and that is something like, just cheer up, or it's not so bad. Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. See, in this proverb, the intention of singing a song to someone is to cheer them up, to get them to participate in the joyful act of singing. But not only is it counterproductive to simply say, cheer up when someone's depressed, but it can be cruel and unloving to expect or demand that they simply turn off their sadness and enter into your happiness. And it teaches people to cover over aching hearts with smiling faces and keep people out because they want to avoid the pain of letting their suffering be known to those who will simply say, it's not so bad, just cheer up. A guilty conscience can diminish our well-being. Proverbs 28:17, anyone tormented by the guilt of murder will seek refuge in the grave. Let no one hold them back. A guilty conscience can torment us. And sometimes in life we feel guilty when we shouldn't. But other times in life we feel guilty when we should, because we are. And that's what this proverb is dealing with. You know, sometimes in life, even when we are guilty and should be guilty, sometimes we can talk ourselves out of a guilty conscience. Sometimes we can minimize our sin or ignore that sense of guilt. But sometimes it keeps coming back to us relentlessly, no matter what method or effort we give to easing or erasing it. And this proverb is envisioning that, the torment that a truly guilty conscience can bring, and how it can be so inconsolable that it would drive someone, and what I think this is describing is someone being driven to come clean and face the consequences, even if the consequence is death itself. And the proverb advises you not to get in the way of that. It's important to note, I think this proverb is in the context of the justice system of the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, the penalty for murder, the penalty for one taking another's life, another innocent life unjustly, is the death penalty. And so in this proverb, it's envisioning someone who has murdered someone else, and that person's guilty conscience drives them to come clean, even if coming clean at the same time means facing the music, facing the penalty for what they've done, facing justice. But thankfully, the gospel doesn't leave us to be tormented by a guilty conscience. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Even if we confess our sin, sometimes earthly justice still is a result. Forgiveness to a wrongdoer doesn't necessarily mean there's no consequence to a wrongdoer. But we can have peace of conscience knowing that we don't face the eternal ultimate justice of God, which we would all face whether we've been literal murderers or not. We all have a reason to have the torment of a guilty conscience that we can't get rid of or cleanse ourselves of on our own. But thankfully, we have Jesus who shed his blood that cleanses us to the depth of our being and can free us from the guilt of our conscience, who took our sins so that we could be forgiven for every sin and made right with God. And that reality can give deliverance from what would otherwise be inconsolable torment of our guilty conscience. Depression is another thing that can diminish our well-being. And there are proverbs that recognize that sometimes we're simply depressed. Maybe for a reason we can't discern, maybe for a complex web of reasons, maybe for no particular reason at all. Sometimes in life we find ourselves to be depressed. And the Proverbs recognize the category of depression. We've heard some of these terms they use. They describe it with words like a sick heart or a crushed spirit. And it's important to note that these things, can come about as a result of sinful attitudes. But sometimes they're simply forms of suffering. The categories of sin and suffering are overlapping categories, but they're not identical categories. And when we're dealing with people, it lays a crushing burden on someone to treat a sufferer as a sinner. Proverbs 18:14, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? This proverb is saying that the sickness of the body, physical illness, that's a hard thing to endure. But normally we can have some inner resilience to endure it, even in that difficult thing of physical illness and sickness. But it asks the question, then, what happens when you lose that inner resilience and strength? If the human spirit is what's supposed to keep you enduring through sickness, what happens when your spirit is crushed? A crushed spirit, who can bear? And this idea of crushed spirit, I think, is what we would call depression. It's a loss of that inner strength and resiliency that would normally and otherwise be able to carry us through life, would be able to give us strength to endure in hardships in life. But with a crushed spirit, we lack that strength and that endurance. Proverbs 15:13, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but a heartache crushes the spirit. And Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. On the one hand, you know, these proverbs recognize, they say that often our internal well-being affects our external well-being or disposition. A happy heart brings a smile to a face, or it's good medicine to someone's overall life and health. But on the other hand, what they're saying is the opposite is also true, that a heartache crushes the spirit, and a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And these proverbs are recognizing then the far-reaching effects that depression can have on one's overall well-being and the soul-crushing, debilitating harm that it brings to life. And you know, while we all experiencing some sadness in life, sometimes of feeling down, I think when these proverbs are talking about this crushed spirit, they're talking about a kind of feeling down that's in a different category, that can persist despite our efforts to combat it, or can take away the effort itself that we wish were there to combat it. And if you feel that, again, you shouldn't feel shame or guilt about it. And you certainly shouldn't feel alone in it. You may need to reach out for help in it from a trusted friend or counselor or doctor. Because if, you know, as these proverbs describe, if your literal bones were literally drying up inside you, you'd probably want to go to the doctor about that. You'd probably want to get some medical treatment for that. And that's no different if something is going on inside your mind or inside your spirit that is similarly taking away strength and stability in life. Finally, unfulfilled longings can diminish our well-being. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And 13:19, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. Sometimes our life situation can contribute to this sickness of heart. When a dream that we've held on to is shattered, or a hope or longing that we desire so strongly and so deeply goes unrealized, those things are painful experiences in life. And God doesn't promise the fulfillment of every longing that we have in this life. And even to think about what we talked about with depression, God doesn't promise that any form of suffering will necessarily be totally removed in this life. But what this proverb promises is that a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And this image of tree of life we looked at before, it's an image that's rich, a rich image in the Bible. Tree of life, we saw all the way in the Garden of Eden. And it was a symbol of humanity's communion and fellowship with God. And it brings our minds back to a time when things were whole, when we had a full relationship with God, when we had wholeness in who we are. A time before sin entered in and shattered that wholeness and brought God's world into turmoil and into suffering that brought about a fallen world. But it doesn't only look back to that. This image of the tree of life looks ahead. It looks forward to God's new heaven and new earth that at the end of time he will establish in its fullness for all eternity, where we, in totally renewed bodies and minds and spirits that no longer suffer and no longer have any unfulfilled longings or desires that make our hearts sick, where we have full enjoyment of God and his blessings in his new and perfect world for all time. And even though God doesn't promise that all of our longings in this life are fulfilled, the reality of that truth and the hope that carries with it can enter into our lives now and give us strength and resiliency in those times when life lets us down, when life isn't all we hoped it would be. God and the hope of eternal life with God, that is the tree of life that fulfills us. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the hope of Jesus And we recognize that being redeemed in Christ right now does not take away every struggle or battle. It does not fulfill every longing in this life. But we pray that all of us in Christ, by your Holy Spirit, would know the strength of Christ, would know the hope of the gospel. And I pray that that would give us strength as we struggle through the challenges of this life. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.